Kind of cool. We're kind of one of the only churches available today. So I guess that makes sense. We'd have a couple of new faces. So praise God for an outdoor church on a day when all the indoor churches are shut, right? A lot of people are at home watching online. I know Harvest and many churches are streaming online, and you can watch those. And I know Dave Johnson of Flu has been running through his family, not corona flu, just a regular flu. And they're at home, and they would be doing the same thing, looking at a church online. So I'm glad y'all are here, you know. And I figured we'd just skip breakout groups today, just, you know, just to be conscientious, right? Because some people might be uncomfortable with that. It's just to give it, if you're hacking and coughing and sneezing, just step back a little bit. Make people around you more comfortable. But I don't hear anybody sneezing or coughing, do y'all? I think we're good. Praise the Lord. So, all right. Well, my name's Ross, for y'all that are new. And we've been doing Church on the Beach for a number of years. We did it as an outreach for 7 or 8 years in the summer. And then 2.5, almost 3 years ago, we started doing it year-round. So, glad you're here. Well, last week we started in on Acts 12. And which shows how God will help fulfill our mission that he's given us to do. And we're looking at Peter, and he's been put in prison. So while he's in prison, we're kind of leave him there this week. And we're going to talk about this sort of prison-like situation that people have in their minds right now around the world, feeling a little trapped, a little caught. And you know, the coronavirus has begun to attempt to lay siege on the world, hasn't it? And if not physically, mentally, right? Emotionally. So the Lord has impressed on me several things to talk about today specific to our situation. Before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you left us the word to read and the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us. And thank you that you stand at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, interceding for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for interceding for us. I pray that you'll open our mind to understand your word and help us to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your notes, we're going to get right to it. The first point in your notes is God will protect us, right? Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 91. I often quote the fact that angels are put charge over us to watch us in all of our ways. And today, this week, while I've been at school, the thing that's been popping up in my head is he will keep us from the deadly pestilence that strikes at noonday, right? So I went and looked up Psalm 91. And we're going to talk about angels when we get back to Acts 12, because an angel's going to help Peter, right? But let's look more closely at this passage and flip over to Psalm 91. This is a great one just to read often and have in memory, just to pray. You know, when you pray scripture, it makes your prayers effective. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, that's parts of the wing, the feathers, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him, and with a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Wow. Is that loaded or what? Isn't that beautiful? Now, it doesn't mean that God will save us, right? Think about this. There's Christians all around the world that die. They get caught up in terrorist attacks, earthquakes. We don't know the whole picture, but we do know from reading Psalm 139 last week that all the days of our lives are ordained before one of them came to be. And we had to let that sink in. Really, God, you know the beginning and the end? Yeah, He knows the beginning and the end. If we're going to die of this virus, He knows that too. And we're safe with Him. You see that? If He chooses to keep us alive because our mission is not done, then He'll protect us from the virus. But we're 10 out of 10 people die. We just don't know how. But one day we will die. Only Enoch and Elijah took the elevator to heaven. As a pre-rapture type, right? So we can trust the Lord until our day comes. Does that make sense? Just give it to God. If I'm supposed to go with the virus, then I'm going to go with the virus. But if He doesn't want me to go, and He loves me, and He knows it's best for me, and I know from Ephesians 2:10 that I'm His workmanship, created to do good things He prepared in advance for me to do, He's going to protect me just like He does time and time again throughout my life. He's saved me from my negligence and my stupidity because He knew I had to be here today. Or else I would have died several times. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you too. It might not have been the virus. It might have been that careless driver you're with. Or that late night of drinking or whatever. Or that wave. Yeah, that one big wave you almost drowned on. Which leads me to my next thought in your notes, number two. The real virus in our world is sin. And that came to my mind this week. The real virus is sin, and no one's talking about that. It's all in us. It's everywhere. It's in Switzerland. It's in Italy. It's in China. It's in the United States. There's no escaping it. Praise God that we have the cure. Praise God that we have the cure for the virus called sin. If you've been reading, following our reading plan that we suggested in January in the New Testament to finish it by June, then you've been in the book of Romans this week. How many have been in Romans this week? Okay, well, if you've been reading, it's deep. It's like four-wheel low, high beams with a lift kit. You know, put it way down, lock the hub. You know, one verse at a time. What are we talking about here? But there's a lot of redundancy in Romans 2 because God really wants us to get this whole thing of being dead to sin, alive in Christ, that we're saved by faith, that our righteousness comes from Jesus, and that we all have a sin problem. We all have a virus called sin in our lives that can only be taken care of by the blood of Jesus. And Romans 6 is, and 5 and 6 just went right to it. In fact, turn to Romans 5 right now. Right after the book of Acts. And turn to chapter 5. Might as well start with verse 1. I suggested verse 6, but I love verse 1 too. Therefore... Of course, whenever it says therefore, then you have to read the part before that, right? We could keep going back and back until we're Genesis 1:1, but anyway. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. He's taken care of the virus, sin. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We just sang about that, how we stand safe with Jesus. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We'll get back to that at the end. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless. You know, Neil Young sings about that. Leaves me helpless, 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 right? He never had an answer to that, by the way. Neil Young's an old man. He's getting old, and now he's Neil old. So, for while we were still helpless, remember that song, Old Man, Take a Look at My Life? Okay, well, he was helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen? We're going to be saved from the wrath. The real thing to worry about is not the coronavirus. The real thing to worry about is the wrath of God when he judges the world for their sin. That's the real thing to worry about. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Did you notice that reconciliation is mentioned a lot here? He's reconciled us to him. And we've been given a ministry of reconciliation to bring others to him. Therefore, here we go again, therefore. Well, we read the last part, so now we know what's therefore. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin, the virus, entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Isn't that interesting? Even the people that didn't do what Adam did still have sin in their loins. It's in the human race, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Can you see why you have to slow down to read this stuff? Well, I'm just going to keep going through, and you can go back and park later in one of these with your four-wheeler. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Through one, through Adam, we got the sin virus. And through one, through Jesus Christ, by his blood, we've been cured. He keeps saying this over and over in different ways because he really wants us to get it. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men are condemned. They know that without Jesus. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. He just said it again in another way, didn't he? For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, didn't he just say that a second ago? He wants us to know this. Verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, you don't really know how many rules you're breaking until somebody tells you the rules. And the Ten Commandments are a setup. There's no way we could ever keep them. God gave us the Ten Commandments to give us a standard we could never keep, to help us understand that we're in dire need of a Savior. Because the sin virus can't be cured by obeying those laws, because no one is good, no one is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The only way we can be found righteous is in Christ because of the blood shed on the cross that's a propitiation for our sin. The substitution, the sacrifice once and for all. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. You see what I'm talking about? Four-wheel drive? But really saying the same thing over and over and over. I don't know. Forgive my examples. I'm from South Texas and we had a hunting lease. I had a 67 International Scout and we used the four-wheel drive just to get back to the house in the mud. And then when I surfed in Texas, we went over the sand dunes to get to our surf spots we wanted to get to. So I grew up in four-wheel drives, but that's what that's about. So, but praise God, we have a cure. Amen? Did I make myself clear on that one? That's pretty good, isn't it? I was like, wow, God, okay. Okay, let's look at point number three. Got three blanks for y'all to fill, and you're going to have to get academic here. Okay, number one, humble yourself, repent, and pray. There's your three words. Humble yourself, repent, and pray. Remember when we talked about the glory of the Lord filling the temple a number of weeks ago? And the cloud filled the temple? And when Solomon built the temple, to be in the presence of our holy God is a truly awesome, terrifying, wonderful thing. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition of adjectives? Terrifying and wonderful. Kind of like when Daniel and Kate paddled out last winter on triple overhead day out here and they had a terrifying, wonderful time catching waves out here while I stood safely on the beach. Thank you. Well, look at 2 Chronicles 7 in the back of your Bibles. And I want to revisit this that we talked about. 2 Chronicles 7, page 353. I'm in the New American Standard, if you're wondering. The reason I read it is because I've been told by scholars it's the closest to the Greek. There are other books, Bibles, that have translations that make it a little easier to understand. The New Living Translation, the NIV. The King James has a couple of verses in it that are not in this transcript because of early translations by the church that have to do with the deity of God, but it does not change the message. And I find this is easier to read, but it's not the only one. But I choose this one because it's apparently closest to the Greek, which I like. So 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I mean, we talked about that more at length, but can you imagine if the glory of the Lord filled our spot right here on the beach? And by the way, 10 years ago, I walked around this whole area barefoot and asked for this space. I said, Lord, I pray for this space, that this will be a holy ground. And I am so grateful that we have not had any major interruptions here. Had a couple of homeless guys and a scientist one time trying to refute me with my comment to evolution. But other than that, it's been pretty clear. But can you imagine if the glory of the Lord filled this place so you could not see the person sitting next to you? That's what we're talking about. A cloud. And now we save everything to the cloud, don't we? Well, he was in the cloud back then, and one day we're going to be taken up into the clouds to be with him. Verse 2, the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. I'm reading the story of Jeremy Camp called I Still Believe. There's a movie out right now, apparently doing really well in the box office. But at one point he was hanging out with the lead singer from The Cry, and he would ask him, Jeremy, how's your carpet time? How's your carpet time? In other words, how often have you been on your face lately at home praying to God? And that's what these guys did right here. They're on their faces, on the ground, in the presence of the Lord. Now, after this, King Solomon made a massive sacrifice to the Lord. Look at verses 4 to 7. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. Can you imagine our parking lot this morning with 22,000 oxen bringing them in for the sacrifice at church? And 120,000 sheep. Man, 120,000 sheep. This is a serious church service. Serious sacrifice. Jesus was the one sacrifice, the spotless lamb that died for us all. We don't have to do this anymore. Look at your neighbor and say, well, that's good. They would be one big bloody mess here every Sunday. Thus, the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests stood at their posts, and the Levites also, with the instruments of the music to the Lord, which King David had made for giving praise to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Whenever he gave praise by their means, while the priests on the other side blew trumpets, and all Israel was standing. So everybody's standing around, trumpets, huge sacrifice, the glory of the Lord. We're talking about an unbelievable time before the Lord as they dedicated the temple. Then Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat. Then there was a feast of dedication, verses 8 to 10. So Solomon observed the feast at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him. That's a lot of people, by the way, all Israel. A very great assembly who came from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. On the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly for the dedication of the altar. They observed 7 days and feast 7 days. Then on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. This is a big deal, you guys. Making a house of God. Making a house for God. Paying homage to Him. And so afterwards, everyone went home to their tent, home to their homes, their houses. Like us going back to Hermosa, Manhattan, Hawthorne, Westchester, where everybody went home. Rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness that the Lord had shown David and to Solomon, to all his people. And then afterwards, when it's all done, God spoke to Solomon with a promise and a warning. And this is what I'm getting to this morning, starting with verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to their prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be a ruler in Israel. But, there's a lot of big buts in the Bible. But, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. Wow. Verse 14 is often quoted, isn't it, as bringing healing to our land. You know, if my people will humble themselves, pray, and ask me, I will heal their land, right? How many have heard that verse before? Seen it on billboards when you're going east of here, towards San Bernardino, out to Yucca Valley, places like that. You'll see billboards with this on it. But look at verse 13 again. We often don't look at verse 13, and it really stuck out to me as I was studying. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, there's a lot of drought around the world in various places. And I believe God uses drought to get our attention. Now, right now, we're having a March miracle with all this rain. But the last couple of February was the second or third driest February in history. 0.03, I think, or something like that, inches. I believe God allows droughts and even floods and all this to get our attention. He's the weatherman. It says in Job that he determines the path of the thunderstorm. You know, I have to be careful when I say this because I'm not pronouncing judgment on people where there's a drought necessarily. I'm saying God can do this. I don't know emphatically and dogmatically who is getting curses and who's getting blessings. I just know it's in Scripture, and He does this. And you can see it throughout Scripture. He will send droughts. He also sends plagues of locusts. Look at verse 13. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Right now, Ethiopia, Kenya, the Horn of Africa, is being devastated by millions of locusts. So that all their crops are being destroyed. Somalia, where they basically have banished God from the landscape. Ethiopia, where there's massive persecution of Christians. I don't know. I'm just saying. It's interesting. And then it went northeast with the wind, the trades or whatever, up towards whatever that current is, into Pakistan. Pakistan's been getting massively impacted by locusts. So now they're having to spray with pesticides. I don't know if God's doing it or not, but I see this in Scripture. And it makes me think, and it makes me wonder. And then the third part here. Or if I send pestilence among my people. Whoa, I'm not saying that God did this to Wuhan. I don't know. But there is a pestilence among us. And it's worldwide. It's not just a little deal. It's affecting our whole worldwide economy. It's making people stop and take stock in their lives because they can't take stock in their stock. Right? People in the oil business have lost 50% of their normal income. In Texas, where I'm from, there's a lot of families going sideways right now in Texas. God-fearing families and God-hating families. I don't know. It's just something to think about, right? It's something to think about. The coronavirus certainly fits this category. Has God sent it? I don't know. Is He sending locusts, drought? I don't know. Maybe so. But look at verses 21 and 22 that we just read. 21 to 22. As for this house, which was exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Well, right now, He's not taking any playing favorites, is He? It's all around the world. But people all around the world are shaking their fist at God, too. And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore He has brought all this adversity on them. My kids said in Europe it was hard to find a Christian. And when they brought it up, it was nothing but disdain for the idea. Doesn't mean there's not Christians there. But it was very hard for them to even see anybody that was a believer in Europe. I mean, I don't know. Are you with me? I'm just thinking about this. It's something to pause and think about. And, you know, to consider our response. All I know is that verse 14 gives us an answer. and it can't hurt. It can't hurt at all. Read it. Let's read it again. My people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. I thought, well, that's a good place to start. Why not? Right? Shouldn't we be doing this anyway? Are you tracking with me? Why not? And maybe it'll help, maybe it won't. I mean, I really don't know. But since the Bible says this, it can't hurt to think about where we are with God. And if we have wickedness in our life, turn from our wicked ways. I'm challenged every time I open my phone just with these pop-ups. Oh my gosh, what is all this? Just looking at the news. It's so easy to go somewhere today that's where you don't want to be, isn't it? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Right? It's just replete with this. Look at Romans 6. We're in Romans. Go get back in the Jeep. Romans 6, 1, verse 1. I was showing the kids a picture of the scout I had in high school yesterday. It was a 67 International Scout, orange with a white rag top with a 350 and big tires. That thing was great till the rust ate it alive. South Texas cancer. So that's another story. But so picture yourself in that Jeep, and we're going through trying to learn from this new landscape. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? After having read all that about justification in Jesus, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Right? Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Let's just sin some more so God can show more grace. Woo-hoo! Let's head for the bars. In the morning, I'll repent. May it never be. Look at the next verse. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There's nothing harder to watch than a backsliding Christian trying to be worldly again. Because they party harder than everybody else trying to hide the conviction. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. That's why we baptize in the water and raise us up to symbolize this very fact. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If you look on at Romans 7 later, it actually uses a parallel with marriage itself. Marriage and divorce being so important to God, showing that He's emphasizing our unit being united with Christ and how important marriage is. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for He who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there's a therefore again, but we just read the last part. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For me, when I look at my own life, and I ask God, show me my sin, which I do every morning, I think, what am I being mastered by? Is there something in my life I can't stop? Is there something in my life that I have to do that God doesn't like? then I'm mastered by that thing. But if there's something in my life I have victory over most of the time, then I consider myself victorious. I'm not mastered by it. I can say no. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that has befallen man that is common to man. So that when he comes, you can actually resist it and say no to it and even run away from it. Right? I mean, I'm in this with you guys. We're all together in this, right? God wants us to flee those things. Then he says he'll forgive our sin and heal our land. It's a good place to start. So, did I make my point? My friend Joe Hobie over here has a truck and his license plate says Repenter. So every light he stops at, guys look at him and go, repent, huh? Okay. He just smiles and says, Jesus loves you. Especially when those tough bikers roll up next to you, huh? Repent, dude. So that leads me to my fourth point is also really significant in this time. Don't worry. Don't worry. Right? It's really easy to worry right now. If you open up the news and read stuff, depending on what Twitter you're reading, if you have a conservative Twitter, they're going to give you a ton of reasons not to worry. If you read another Twitter, you're going to worry yourself to death. Psalm 55:22 says to cast your cares on me. He says, I will sustain you even into your old age. Isaiah 46:4 says the same thing. Isaiah 26:3 says, I will keep in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee because he trusts in thee. That's a life verse for me. Philippians 4, 6 through 9, if you'll flip over there to Philippians 4, just, you got to read this. This is just, and write it down and put it above the sink, put it in the bathroom till this whole thing is over. Put it on your dashboard, your phone, 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing. That's enough right there, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Chuck Smith, before he moved to heaven, said, turn your cares to prayers. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we all want? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What are you dwelling on? This morning, my lovely wife had a concern. I turned to her half asleep and said, think of something good. What's that old song? Tell me something good. Ooh, right? Think of something good, right? Dwell on good things. And then verse 9, it says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That's such good stuff. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on me, because I care for you. He says, cast your cares. Put it on the hook. Who's the fisherman? Take all those cares, put them right here, big old hook, cast them to God. You know, I was curious about worry, and so I looked up some stuff online last night, and it says 6.8 million U.S. adults have general anxiety disorders. 15 million U.S. adults suffer from social anxiety disorder. 41% of employees experience workplace anxiety. Panic disorders affect 6 million people in the U.S. More women than men suffer from anxiety. Over half of college students ask for help for anxiety problems. And it goes on and on and on. We are already worriers. Before we even had a virus move through the land. We're already worriers. Now we're worried worriers. And, you know, seriously, I know, I've had panic attacks in the past, and I had to run to God. But I had to trust Him. So I looked up this morning, I looked up something, let's see. It says here, chronic worry and emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems. Do you want to be healthy right now? Don't worry. The fight or flight response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones such as cortisol. These hormones can boost blood sugar levels and triglycerides, blood fats that can be used by the body for fuel. And then it goes on. Symptoms of anxiety produce very real physical symptoms: dizziness, stomach aches, rapid heartbeat, tingling in the hands and feet, muscle tension, jitteriness, chest pressure, and the list goes on. We don't want that. Trust the Lord, right? I've been there. I had stress even this week. We're getting our house refied and making decisions about our car, things like that. I get that. I've been there. I was there this week. We have to keep trusting God. He just keeps telling me, just trust me. Just do the next thing. Don't try to figure it all out. Don't try to figure it all out. Here's a few thoughts about worrying. I think the world would be a better place if everyone stopped worrying about good posture. It's just a hunch. Don't worry, the coronavirus won't last long because it was made in China. Right? A giant fly is attacking New York, but don't worry, the SWAT team is on it. If you have a weird condition where you wake up every morning at precisely 8:50 a.m., the doctor said it's nothing to worry about, it's just tendonitis. Do you get it? That was a dad joke. A woman in labor has been heard shouting, shouldn't, wouldn't, couldn't, didn't, can't. Don't worry, the doctor said, those are just the contractions. That was for all the English teachers. And one last snippet of wisdom here. Don't worry about the world coming to an end today. It's already tomorrow in Australia. So, all right, good day, mate. So, but seriously, the opposite of worry is trust, isn't it? Right? We have to trust every day as we drive. My wife has to trust every day when she drives with me. She's getting really good at it after 23 years. Going up and down elevators, we're trusting the last guy that checked it. You know that little placard there where it says last checked, a little date and everything? Well, I hope he checked the cables, you know. We trust the soda that we open that they filled it with the right stuff. We just drink it. Says Dr. Pepper. I trust in Dr. Pepper. Right? We trust the In-N-Out Burger person in the back that made my hamburger. What did they put in my burger? Hopefully nothing but a burger. Right? Let's trust God for the big stuff too. I had to do this in my life, like I said, when I had panic attacks years ago in Hawaii. I couldn't wake up and even start my day without feeling like I was on a mushroom trip. For those of you who know what that's like. But Isaiah 26:3 spoke volumes to me. When I read that, it says, you know, my best friend was telling me, Ross, you need to trust God, you need to repent. And I did not want to hear that. I hung up on him. My best friend said, Ross, you're not trusting God. You need to repent. But Scotty, you don't understand. I feel so, I'm coming out of my body. I can hardly even feel normal. I even went to the doctor and tried Zoloft for a day. I paddled out at rock piles on the South Shore on a beautiful sunny day in Hawaii, feeling like I was on drugs. I thought, well, this is not the way to go. There's got to be something else besides prescribed medication. And I went to Dr. Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, I will keep in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee because he trusts in thee. And I told y'all, to cure me, he sent me home, got me married, and made me a public school teacher in the inner city with sixth graders. That's how he cured my anxiety disorder. Look at your neighbor and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, God doesn't always make sense. But he has the right answer. And I am proof now after 25 years, I'm still here. And I don't have panic attacks. It's just amazing miracle in my life. 25 years later, after teaching in L.A., I'm still here and I'm not on medication. I'm on Jesus. I take my vitamin J every day, right along with my C and my B and my D. Trust the Lord. Set your mind on Him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on what is above, not on what's on earth. He will give you peace. Let Jesus take the wheel. Put Carrie Underwood in your Spotify if you have to. He is ultimately in control. Look at Matthew 6:25-34 for those of you that are still doubting. There's always somebody, I don't know, let me see something else. All right, Matthew 6, starting with 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Oh my gosh, if you go to the stores right now, everybody's worried about what they will eat and what they will drink. Why are we getting water when we have tap? We have like filters. Why are we buying bottles and bottles of water? I don't get it. Anyway, what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And there was a bunch of cool ones in our yard with the rain yesterday, right?
There's one behind you.
Oh, there he is. He's not, does he look worried? It says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Even if you did go to the Fashion Institute, the design and merchandise. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And besides, I just told you it's already tomorrow in Australia. So, there you go. Has the Bible made its point? Well, I got one more thing. This morning, Elena said, can you put on Discovery by Rivers and Robots? And I thought, okay. And then I looked, the lyrics are so perfect. This is the band that we saw recently. In L.A., Rivers and Robots are great, you guys. If you want to just cut through all the anxiety, just put Rivers and Robots on. So the lyrics to Discovery are, you are more real than I know. Help me remember that I'm not alone. Your word is life to my soul. Help me remember that you're in control. Because when you speak, I feel my heart burn within. Teach my soul to be always listening. Your word is a light to my path. Help me remember. You're the first and the last. And you are the beautiful one. Whenever I see you, I am overcome. And you are never ending in your ways. I could search out your heart for all my days. Lord, I need you in my life. Nothing else can satisfy. Now that I know I was made for this discovery. Now that I know I was made for this discovery. This discovery, what is that? To know God and to make him known, right? To find that he is enough and he will bring peace. Aren't those beautiful lyrics? Go now to Spotify. Get Rivers and Robots. Discovery album. What? Discovery is the name of the album and it's just full of good songs. Discovery. Rivers and Robots. It's Rivers because they have acoustic and Robots because they also have technical stuff like synthesizers and all that. They're really cool. So, The last point, number five, is put your hope in God. What are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? God wants us to put our hope in Him. Look at the verses I put there. Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wait on the Lord. Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans for you. I have plans for a future and for a hope that you will not be cut off. And then Romans 5, going back to Romans where I've been. Verses 1 through 5, let me read those again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. And we're going through some of that now. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, there it is, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. We've all read stories about people that were stranded and gave up hope, and they slipped off the life raft and died, right? And then there's other stories where they did have hope. Last night I was watching one of the episodes of The Crown with my daughter about Prince Philip. He went through a midlife crisis and he had lost hope. And he tried running after other things. And he, when the men went to the moon in 1969 and landed on the moon, he thought that's the pinnacle of man's achievement. I've got to meet these guys. They can give me hope because they can tell me something significant that they found out at the moon. So he invited them to Buckingham Palace. I don't want to give away this whole thing, but it's such a beautiful episode. And he brought him in there. He had all these questions about man's destiny and all this stuff to ask him. He was so excited in his midlife crisis to find an answer. And they say, well, actually, we were so busy checking off boxes. You know how it is, you know, protocol. And we actually really didn't look outside the window much. I don't remember any views or anything. And we weren't really sleeping that well. Yeah, we hardly even slept, you know. And they said, well, one thing did happen. Tell him that one thing that happened. He's all, what was it? He said, oh, well, you know, we got back on the spacecraft and we had a few hours to get some sleep. And I kept hearing this knocking. It's like knocking on in the capsule. And he's all, what was it? Oh, it was just the refrigeration unit. Can you believe that? They spent all that money since all the way to the moon and there was a knocking in the refrigeration unit. And they all started laughing about it like that was the big thing they got at the moon. And they said, were there any more questions? He said, he folded up his paper and said, no, actually, that's it. That's it. And then they turned to him and they said, what's it like to live in Buckingham Palace? I've always wanted to live in Buckingham Palace with all these rooms. How many rooms are there? How big is this place anyway? And he realized they were more fascinated with where he lived than the moon itself. And he just went, wow, I'm missing this. And there was a guy on the Buckingham Palace grounds that the Queen had brought to try to make the church more interesting. And he was having a spiritual retreat with all these ministers that were in their own midlife crises. And he had already gone in there and totally just blasted them and said, you guys are a bunch of fools sitting around here just sitting, thinking and talking like you're going to accomplish something. Look at the men going to the moon. They're going to do something great. Well, he went back to that group of men and sat in the circle, humble pie, humbled himself, and realized, I saw it twice. I cried both times. He looked at them. He said, help me. I need help. There's no hope in this world apart from Christ. Amen. Here he is, Prince Philip, with everything at his beckoning. He couldn't find it. But his own mother had told him before she died, "Son, you need faith." And he realized he'd lost faith. Put your hope in God. Watch that episode. It's good. It's so pensive and kind of slow, but right at the end, it's like, boom. And then one last thing. Last night I was praying for I thought there must be a story where somebody lost hope. And then God provided. And I found these teenagers were in Florida, and they were swimming across this little inlet to get to an island. How many have ever been in a lake or somewhere where you just wanted to go swim somewhere close, but it ended up not working out well? Well, there was a current that swept them, and even though they were 10 feet from the island, they couldn't get there. And they got swept out, and they're out in the waters for 2 hours. But they're excellent swimmers, so they're able to tread water. And then they saw a red buoy. They thought, well, if we can just get to the red buoy, we'll just hold on and wait for a boat. And they almost got to the buoy and got swept past the buoy. And they were out there for another 2 hours, for 4 hours, treading water in the Florida waters. And they just said, "God, help us. God, help us. You're our only hope." And a big boat showed up, and the boat was called the Amen. The Amen. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. They had it on Fox News, and they're talking about, you know, tell us more, and, you know. But I didn't even need to read it. I told you the story. But they're just like, it just totally reassured our faith in Jesus and God. That they're out there just swimming in the waters off of Florida, and they prayed, and a boat showed up and it said, "Amen." So their names were Tyler Smith and Heather Brown. So now, I just want to, before we come to worship, on the way down here, I also, before I left the house, Trump tweeted out this morning that he wanted this to be a national day of prayer. And, you're in, good hands when from the top they're saying we need God. Right? And so I want us all to just take a moment to let God search our hearts. Maybe we need to repent of something. So while they play a worship song, and we haven't really talked about this, I'm doing this as we go. Just listen to the words and let God speak to your heart. And after we sing this song, Daniel, then we're going to come again together. Okay? So just listen to the words of this song. And then I want you to let God examine your hearts and just ask Him, "Lord, is there something that I need to repent of?" Because I'm not talking about non-believers here. I'm talking about believers, right? He's saying, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And I know I have stuff that I deal with all the time, right? We're all human. This life is messy. So let God search your heart right now, and then we'll come back together in a moment. If it's comfortable for you, can you get on your knees? If not, just sit and bow your heads. I just want to come before the Lord right now as a church. And I'm confident that there's people all over the country right now and all over the world doing this. And corporately, if we come before the Lord and say, Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us for doubting, for walking away from you, for putting things before you, Lord. For going our own way, for not honoring you like we should. Father, we give it all to you, Lord. You are an awesome God. We pay homage to you today. We bow before you, Lord. You're a holy God. We thank you for our lives, for our breath, for our heartbeat, for the days on this earth that you've given us. And we're thankful that one day we will leave this earth and be with you. And Lord, we cast our fear. We know that your perfect love does that. We don't have to be afraid. You love us. So we give you our worry, because I know worry is sin. That means I'm not trusting you. I give you my worry, my anxiety, my future. Lord, we give you our finances. We give you the bills right now that we need to pay when we're not working. The things that are broken we need to fix. All those things, we want to trust you for those, for relationships. Forgive us, Lord, for our embittered hearts against family members, against old friends, old boyfriends, old girlfriends. Forgive us for wanting to take revenge, Lord, and take it into our own hands. Forgive us for our gossip, for our lust. Forgive us for our lack of integrity, for our infidelities. All those things as a church, Lord, we just pray, Lord, you'll forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you. You say, draw near to me in full assurance of faith, and I will sprinkle your hearts, your conscience clean. So, Lord, we ask for a clean conscience today. Give us clean hands so that we can go about your altar, so we can go about your in your house and walk free and be able to love with open hearts. And Lord, while we're in this posture, we just pray for our land. Let's all pray out loud right now just for our against the virus and for our country. Just out loud, whatever's on your heart, just start praying. Lord, we just thank you for our country. I pray you'll watch over us, Lord, with your angels. Surround our homes, dear God, that you'll protect our families, that you'll help our bodies fight off the sickness, that you'll build our immunity, Lord. I pray that you'll arrest this virus, because you are the true crowned one. Beat this crowned virus, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Protect our friends overseas, our missionary friends overseas. Help us to stay healthy, Lord. I pray, Father, you'll give the scientists right now that are working on vaccines and developing cures, that you'll give them wisdom, Lord, like you have with others. Thank you, Father. Please heal our land, Lord. Heal our land. You say in your word, if we humble ourselves and ask, then you'll forgive our sins, and heal our land, Lord. So we come by faith according to your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Praise God, right? He's in control, you guys. Well, let's stand and praise, sing out a praise song. And we will not stand. Yeah, yeah. We don't have to be afraid, y'all. He's going to protect us. He's got all of our days in his hands. He's a good God. He loves us. Darkness tries to crawl over my bones.